If you would pray with me, as we pray each Sunday, as I open up to present God's Word, what do I say? What's the prayer? Come, Holy Spirit. I was thinking, I was in my 30s, having been raised in the church and been very active in the church growing up. I was in my 30s before I even knew what the Holy Spirit was. Isn't that a shame? I didn't get it. I didn't understand that. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is what stirs our heart, changes our heart, transforms our heart. And so when I ask, and hopefully when we ask collectively for the Holy Spirit to come, we are asking God to come and speak to us in truth, and we're asking Him to change our hearts and to convict us. So just kind of a little mini message there on the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the Holy Spirit more than that, but I don't want anybody to come and be a part of our church for 30 years and not understand what the Holy Spirit is. It can happen. We can come to church for 30 years and not know who Jesus is. So let's pray. If that is your prayer with me this morning, join your hearts with mine and your voices with mine, and just let's pray that. Come, Holy Spirit. Say it again. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, we ask you to come through the power of your Holy Spirit and open our eyes, stir our hearts, speak in truth and power, and change us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to kind of give you a little heads up for what's coming the next 3 weeks. So if anybody's been looking for a couple of Sundays to miss, I'm giving you fair warning. I'm going to preach on stewardship the next 2 Sundays. My favorite topic. How about yours? I'm going to preach on stewardship the next 2 Sundays, and then not next Sunday, but the second Sunday, we're gonna celebrate God's faithfulness to us as a church. And I tell you this, there's so many ways God has been faithful to me personally, but also to us corporately as a church. And we're gonna celebrate that in 2 weeks, and we're gonna have a catered lunch to come in. It's not gonna cost you a penny. Come and bring friends, and we are gonna ask you to RSVP so we can get a head count. But we're gonna have a catered lunch in 2 weeks. And celebrate that. And then, so if you're looking for 2 weeks to sleep in, I guess I just gave you an excuse. I hope you don't do that. I hope you come and you ask the Lord to speak to your heart about His kingdom. And then the third week from today, our chief of police, Stan Standridge, is going to come and share with us. And I'm excited about that because Stan, hopefully Stan's not going to come just as your police chief, but he's going to come as a believer, a redeemed believer in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, I'm so excited because our city officials, the people who are in administrative positions in our city are strong believers in Christ. And that is a gift, Abilene, Texas. That's a gift. And a lot of cities don't have that privilege. And so Stan is going to come and share with us in 3 weeks. So if you can survive the next 2, you get to hear Stan in 3 weeks. Today, the title of the sermon is The Joy of Thy Salvation. The Joy of Salvation. Now, y'all, if you got my email 2 weeks ago, I meant to send a reminder, but it was all basically the same thing from 2 weeks ago. I talked about what this Bible's been open to for 11 and a half years. Has anybody come up here and peeked? Oh, you cheaters. Some of you peeked. If you didn't peek, does anybody know what this has been open to for 11 and a half years? If you didn't peek, did you peek, Jim? You peeked at the bulletin. That's heavy. The pages are starting to kind of curl up a little bit. I probably need to pick another verse for the next 11. But it's been opened to Psalm 51, and I want to tell you a little bit about that passage today. We're going to talk about that passage. I want to kind of set it up for you. It's David, the same David that we learned about as a little boy that took the slingshot, and we all heard the David and Goliath story, and he killed the giant Goliath, and that same David who became king of God's people, or king of Israel, and same David who had said that he was a man after God's own heart, this king of the nation of Israel that was pursuing God, that David. Only it wasn't all good stuff for David. If you, we're not going to really spend a lot of time on this, but if you look in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, and you can kind of note that if you want to go and read that, it tells a not great story about David. One of the reasons that I know that God's word is true, and everybody say, oh, just a bunch of men just wrote, why is all the bad stuff in there? I mean, if I'm writing something and I want to kind of make myself look good, I leave out all the bad stuff. But throughout, you know, God's word, we see all of these great men and women of God who stumble. I mean, Peter, look at the New Testament, Peter and all the disciples. You know, if they kind of manufactured this text and wanted it to kind of be the way they wanted it, don't you think Peter would have left out the whole denying thing? I mean, that might have been a piece I would have left out. So 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 tells this story. David, he's king. He's king, and he's up on the roof of his palace, and he's looking around one night, and he's got all these beautiful wives that part of his kingdom, and he's got all these riches and prestige and all that, and he's walking around on the top of his palace, and he looks down and he sees this woman bathing across the way. And he inquires into this lady, who she is and so forth. And finds out it's a lady named Bathsheba, and she is married to a man named Uriah, who's out fighting wars for David. And he sends for this lady and Bathsheba, and long story short, he has an affair with her, and she gets pregnant. This is the king of Israel. This isn't just some, you know, guy that they found in the gutter. This is the big guy of Israel, and he has an affair, and Bathsheba becomes pregnant, and so he has an idea to cover up his sin. Did you know we can't run from God? Did you know we can't hide our sin from God? So he has this idea, you know. So she's pregnant, and he knows that her husband is off at war. So everybody's going to know that Uriah is not the father of this child. So they're going to begin to question and wonder, and the rumors are going to start happening. And so David sends for Uriah from the front lines, and he brings him in, and he has some excuse for getting him there, and he says, "Hey, you know, now that we've kind of talked and caught up on how the battle's going, why don't you go spend the night with your wife and come back in the morning and we'll talk again." And Uriah, being a man of honor, he says, "I can't do that. I can't go and be with my wife and while all of my fellow soldiers are out suffering." So he slept in the doorway. He didn't even go in the house. And so David's thinking, man, I didn't count on this guy being a man of integrity. So he gets him drunk, and he tries it again. Tries to send him home to his wife so that he can blame the child on the husband. Well, he still won't go and be in with his wife. So David, really, this isn't working out so good for David. So here's what he does. He sends Uriah with his own death message. He writes on a piece of paper, and he puts in his pack, says, "Deliver this to the head of the army when you get there, and he'll know what to do." And Uriah takes it right to the leader, and they read the note, and it says, "Send Uriah to the fiercest piece of the battle, and when the fighting starts, withdraw from him." So what did he just do? He just killed Uriah. So we got the king of Israel has had an affair, has gotten this woman pregnant, has tried to cover it up. When that didn't work, he finally had the husband killed. And then he took Bathsheba into his house and made her one of his wives and called the child his own and so on and so forth. And so we pick it up in just a minute, Psalms 51. But the last piece of this story in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan, who was the prophet of Israel, he's told by God what has happened. And so he goes to David and he says this. He tells him a story. He said, hey, there was a rich man and there was a poor man. And he said, the rich man had all of these sheep and all of these cattle and all of this wealth and everything. And the poor man, all this poor man had was one little ewe lamb. And so a visitor came, a traveler came into their midst, and this man with all this wealth and all of these sheep and cattle that had all of this took the little ewe lamb that this little poor man had had. And that lamb, he loved that lamb so much that he had slept with this lamb. And he had nurtured and fed this lamb. But the rich man, with all of this abundance, took the little ewe lamb and he gave it. He had it prepared for the feast for the traveler. And King David, so as Nathan's telling this story, King David is burning with rage. And he said, who is this man? He should be killed. We should kill him and execute him right now. And Nathan, I love these words. You, king, are that man. And I mean, that's all of a sudden, you know, David is like, he just throws his chest out. He puffs his chest out. And it's like, and there's this pride and this arrogance. It's like, who is this guy who's mistreated this poor person? And man, all of a sudden the wind is taken out of his sails. And so David is confronted with his sin. And I want to tell you something, church. Until we come to that point right there where we are confronted with who we are before a holy God, we don't get it. I mean, we have to come to that moment. It's not about being good. The Christian life is not about being good. And so many people mistake it for that. They live their whole life thinking it's, oh, I got to do this and I got to do this, not do this, and I'm good. No, it's about coming to that place where we're standing and literally where we have sin on our hands and we just look down at our hands and we see sin before a holy God. And we can't, there's no amount of scrubbing and there's no amount of washing. We come and we see this filthy sin, and that's who we are. That's the point David found himself in. So as the story goes on, David, this child that had been conceived by David and Bathsheba, God took his life. That was part of the consequences for King David. But guess what? He also had another son after this child was taken. Guess who that son was? Solomon. You ever heard of him? Fairly significant guy. So God, even though he took and he had David suffer consequences, he still was a merciful God and he blessed him with Solomon. When we pick up Psalm 51, when we read, that's why I have this open, because it reminds me, because I've been at that place in my life where I look down and I see that I am a man undone. God, you love me anyway. I am a man undone. And I have sin all over my hands. And God showed compassion and mercy when I deserved wrath. I deserved his wrath, but I received his mercy. And that's why that Bible is open to Psalm 51. Don't we all deserve God's wrath? We all have this condition of sinfulness. God's word says that it's not when we make our first sinful decision consciously. No, it says that even in the womb, this condition of sinfulness finds its way into who we are. It's in our DNA. This condition of sinfulness. We come from the womb bearing this condition. And only God can save us. So David, in Psalm 51, I just want to read the first 17 verses of Psalm 51. And here, this is the place David found himself in. He found himself in this place of realizing that he was deserving of wrath, but he had received mercy. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach us wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. There it is, the Holy Spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from the blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Is that good news, church? You see, David knew. He's talking about restoring things back to him. He had tasted the goodness of God, and he knew that this sin in his life had separated him from God, and he longed for that communion to be back with God. He longed for that. That sin was, it's like this obstacle that keeps us from intimacy with our Heavenly Father. And you could hear the heart cry of David crying out for that. So I want us to look at some points here as we look through Psalm 51. The first is, and I've alluded to this already, God is holy and we are not. Church, I don't care how good a person you are. Short of the grace of Jesus Christ, you are a broken and fallen creature just like me. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many people you help. I don't care how nice you are to other people. I don't care how much money you give to the church. I don't care about any of those things. God says that we are this broken people, that sin separates us. For David says, verse 3, "For I know my transgression, my sin is always before me. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." He understood that. Do you notice that he doesn't say anything there about Bathsheba, which was how his sin in this instance was manifested. He's talking about this condition that was upon him, this condition of sinfulness from the very time he was conceived. The second thing is, our sin is an affront to God. It's a barrier to God. It's offensive to God, because God is holy and we are not. And so our sin is an affront to God. Against you, verse 4, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts, and you teach me wisdom in the inmost place." So we understand that there are our sin can have consequences to other people, but the actual offense is against God himself. Yes, there's consequences. A child died in this case. I would imagine there was other consequences. David probably lost face with his people. He lost that's one of the things that we have, church, that should be so precious to us, is our integrity. We should be a reflection of Christ. And when pastors, I see this so many times and it breaks my heart. And I'm not trying to sit here and say that I'm this squeaky clean guy that doesn't ever make any bad decisions. But I just want to tell you that I'm trying to walk my life in integrity. I'm trying to be a husband of integrity. I'm trying to be a pastor of integrity. When I say something, I want to do it. Our sin is an affront to God. Third thing, Only God can cleanse our heart. I don't know if you've seen this before, but I've done this analogy where I put on the jacket, the rags, and how it says in Scripture that when we are just clothed in this in filthy rags, that's not the worst of us. That's the best of us outside of Christ. It says that God's Word says that our filthy rags are our best intentions are but filthy rags. The best that we are is offensive to God outside of Christ. Only God can cleanse our heart. It says, "Have mercy." David says, "Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So he's crying out to God. He's not saying, "God, I'll be better. God, I'll do better." That's not the heart cry of David. The heart cry of David is, "You wash me. You create a pure heart in me. Against you and only you have I sinned." So he knows that only God can cleanse his heart from this sinful condition he finds himself in. Fourth thing, a cleansed heart results in intimacy with God. A cleansed heart results in intimacy with God. And once you have tasted that, just as David had tasted that, once you have tasted that, you know when it's missing. And there's nothing more horrible than having a closeness with God and something comes in and blocks that. There's nothing more horrible. It's not that big a deal if you've never felt close to God. You don't know what you're missing. But once you hit, the Word of God says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste it. You know, I've had this analogy before. You know, you have a piece of fruit, and I can tell you how, you know, man, this is a good batch. The grocery store did good on this one. I mean, this is good. I mean, these are really juicy and just the right flavor. And I can tell you all about it, but you got to taste it to see for yourself. A cleansed heart results in intimacy with God. Do not cast your presence from me or take your Holy Spirit from me. So what the sin that David had committed, what was the worst thing for him was the shame that he felt and the separation that he felt from God. And his heart cry is, "I want to be close to you again. I want to be intimate in my relationship with you again." And finally, intimacy with God leads to, it's important, humility, joy, and praise. You know, when we realize that our goodness is but filthy rags, when we realize that, and we realize that we're this broken person, and sin is all over us, when we realize that, and then God comes, and when we deserve wrath, and he gives mercy, that changes us. It transforms us. At least that's how it works for me. I don't know how it works for everybody else, but the teachings of the church, the goodness of the church, the law, what the Jews were struggling with, you know, as long as I obey the law. You know, when we were in Israel 4 years ago, it just was 4 years because we were there when the last Winter Olympics were going on. I remember that. But when we were in Israel, it was so crazy. On the Sabbath, which their Sabbath is basically Saturday, we went to an elevator, and it's like, "Oh, you can't take that elevator." It's like, "What?" And the hotel's like, "This is your elevator over here." And the reason is because this was the Jewish elevator, and it was programmed all day long. It went floor 1, floor 2, floor 3, floor 4, 3, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 3, 2, 1, all day long. You know why? So you didn't have to touch the button. You got each floor, first floor, doors open, close. Second floor, doors open, close. It all day long because they didn't want to have to touch the button. It was against the law, the Jewish law. Is that what makes us holy, church? Is that? You know, for us, we may think, "Oh, that's ridiculous." But we do it. We just do it differently. We think that holiness comes from our goodness. And we think, you know, you're good, you go to heaven. You're bad, you go to hell. That's pretty much the position of a lot of people in the church these days. I've read lots of where they've done surveys, and it's high. It's like 75, 80% of the people think if you're good, you're going to heaven. Well, I want to tell you, that's not it, church. We've missed it. Intimacy with God leads to humility, joy, and praise. There's some kind of a response that comes out because we understand that we are in deserving of wrath, and yet we've received mercy, and something in us wells up because of that. This is what David is saying here in verse 17. He says, humility. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. So he's saying that we come before God knowing that we're deserving of wrath and we've received mercy. And because of that, there's a humility that comes with that. The second thing he says, that intimacy with God results in joy. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant to me in me a willing spirit to sustain me. He understands that when I have closeness with God, when God and I are good, and you know how we get good? Through Jesus Christ. That's how we get good with God. So when God and I are good, there's joy. Joy just bubbles up in us when we know that God loves us and we know that He died for us. There is a joy that just bubbles up in that. And finally, he says, intimacy with God leads to praise. Verse 13, then I will, so when he, after God's had washed him and restored the joy of his salvation and all of those kinds of things, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will turn back to you. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Church, if we're having trouble praising God, we need to look and see if there's some sin blocking our intimacy with God. Because when we have intimacy with God, it's hard to hide it. It's hard to hide it. I know the things of this world beat us down. Things of this world beat us down. You know, health and finances and stress and all of those, you know, tragedies that can happen in our lives. All of those things, relationships can beat us down. But Christ said, you know, that we would have trouble. He didn't, you know, pull the wool over our eyes. He said, you'll have trouble in this world, but I've overcome the world. So when we focus on Christ, somehow we overcome the world, and that intimacy with God that we receive leads to humility, joy, and praise. This morning, we're gonna partake in the Lord's Supper. Before we do that, I just want to, if you would, just bow your heads for a second. If he stirred your heart this morning, and first of all, perhaps, you know, nobody's going to ask you what's going on. Perhaps there's been sin in your life that has been a hindrance to your closeness with God. Perhaps you've never felt these things that David is talking about, that I'm talking about this morning. Perhaps you've never felt clean and holy because of what Christ has done for you. In your heart right now, I just want you to cry out as David did. Just cry out to him, restore to me, Lord, the joy of your salvation. Let David's prayer be your prayer. Have mercy on me, O God. Cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart. Father, don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but but come. Open my mouth this morning, Lord, to declare your praises of who you are and what you've done for me. Father, as I'm just kind of seeing this thought in my head of when, you know, we're kind of there at the cross as they're laying Jesus down and as he's being nailed down. Suddenly we look and the hammer's in our hand. It's not in somebody else's hand, it's in our hand. That's how much you love us. You took those nails not only for us, but from us. We were holding the nail and we were holding the hammer. And yet you laid your hand on the wood. He said, I'm going to do it for you. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you. We're humbled by that. I can't imagine when I know who I am and I know how I fail you every day, I can't imagine you loving me that much. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. My mouth will declare your praise because you're God. I don't come to you with sacrifices. I come to you with a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that as we, not just today, but anytime we partake of this meal, that we never take it lightly. Christ said, when we come to this meal, he said, remember me. And not just remember him, you know, this obscure remember me, but remember the sacrifice, that this is a costly meal. Remember, He gave us the symbolism for this meal, the broken bread. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. And the disciples that first night really probably thought, what's he talking about? I don't get it. They got it the next day. That next morning when he was drug off and he was whipped and he was beaten and his body was literally broken for them. And then he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, this cup is the blood of the new covenant. No longer will you have to sacrifice lambs, but I am the perfect Lamb of God. And this blood is This cup is my blood established for you. And he said, as often as you eat and as often as you drink it, to remember him, to remember the sacrifice of this meal. So we come today to this meal, not as a perfect people, but as a forgiven and redeemed people. And so if you think that, I can't go and partake of that meal because I've got sin in my life, you're a perfect candidate. Because this is for a broken people with a broken spirit and broken and contrite hearts. That's what this meal is for. So I just, even though we've kind of done that, I want to ask you now in your own heart, just in silence, to pray just for a minute or so here, to pray your own personal prayer of confession before God. Go ahead and do that. name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. The invitation this morning before the praise team and sound team comes up and servers, the invitation is to anyone that has called on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and repent of their sin, they are welcome to this table. You do not have to be a member of our church. You do not have to be a member of any church. If you've called on Christ as your Lord and Savior and you are repentant of your sins, you are invited this morning. So I want to invite the praise team and the servers and the sound team to come. The invitation has been made. We have these two stations here and these two on the end that you will be given a piece of bread and you can dip it into the juice and partake in that manner. The altar rail is open if anybody would like to pray after receiving. And in the center section, you have the individual cups and the bread. If you would like to be served in that manner, you come to the center.
Purify my heart, touch me with your grace. cleansing fire. Take me to the cross. Holiness is my desire. Breathe your life in me. Kindle the love that flows from your throne. Purify my heart. Touch me with your cleansing fire. Take me to the cross. Your holiness is my desire. Breathe your life in me. Kindle the love flows from your throne. Oh, purify my heart. Purify my heart. Purify my heart. Touch me with your cleansing fire. Take me to is my desire. Breathe your life in me. Kindle the love that flows from your throne. Oh, purify my heart. Purify my Spirit, come make us whole. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, God, let us be a generation us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will turn back to you. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Go and praise him. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.
Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us